All right, let's go before the Lord in prayer. So God, we do say thank you for who you are. Lord, the fact that there are people under this roof right now that are going through heavy hurt, but they could still sing here, how great thou art. How great thou art, Lord. Your goodness is not based upon our circumstances. It's not based upon what we're going through. It's not based upon what we're going to go through. God, your goodness is true. And we have seen it in our own lives, and we see it in your word. So, Lord, I ask today that, as Erica prayed, that you make your word clear, that you allow us to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. If you desire to go off of these notes, please do so. They're just words on a paper. If you desire to speak outside of that, let your will be done. God, we continue to pray for our nation. Lord, for the leaders in our nation that you have put into power, that you use them to turn this nation back to you, to the foot of your cross. God, only you can do such a thing. Lord, we pray for the peace of Israel. We know that there are countries around the world that are in war, that are facing rumors of war. But God, we know that you are a God of peace. And we pray for those things. We pray for peace to these nations. But again, we ultimately ask that your will be done. Lord, we pray for the underground church around the world, those that don't have this freedom that we are using right now to proclaim your word from the pulpit in front of people in open air. God, what a blessing that is that even we don't comprehend. And Lord, we ask that you speak to that soul that's hurting. Make this message so clear that whatever they are going through, whatever the next steps are for them in their life, in their current situation, that you show them that you are God, that you are in control, and their life is in the palm of your hand. God, no mountain is too big for you. Lord, with just a word, you can change things. You could change a life. You could save a soul. So God, I ask that you do that even now. Lord, we give you all the glory. Allow me to become less so that you can become more. Use these words to speak to that soul today. This is all in your Son, Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, hey, we are really glad that you're with us this morning. If you are new, make sure you grab that card in front of you, fill it out, get it to the connection table there in the back corner of the lobby. We will make sure that we get in contact with you, but ultimately we're glad that you're here. Now, as we work our way up to Resurrection Sunday, to Easter, we're going to be looking at the ministry of Jesus prior to the cross. So we are going to be taking a break from Revelation here for a few weeks. Now, if you have done a study of the Gospels throughout your life, the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you have done any sort of in-depth study to these books, you might have noticed that there are times where Jesus actually told the disciples about his coming death and resurrection. And each time that he did this, they looked at him like he was crazy. It is the first of these conversations that Jesus had. Maybe it could be referred to. It's the first prophetic word that he gave as it relates to the cross that we're going to be looking at and studying this morning. Now, at the point in the text, I want to give you some context, right? Can I do that? So at the point in this text that we are reading today, Jesus is in the prime of his ministry. He has been gaining fame rather rapidly because of his healings, his supernatural healings, and the power that's found in his words throughout his unique teaching and preaching. So at this point that we're going to arrive at today, he most recently, referring to Jesus, he fed thousands of people with just five loaves of bread and fish. He had, up until this point, he just walked on water and He removed thousands and thousands of demons from a single person with just one word. He confronted the government to their face. So now, at this point, he's going to pull his disciples, his inner 12 followers, he's going to pull them all aside to tell them something that catches all of them off guard. And he begins to change because of what he says, because of these words that he tells his disciples. It changes their perspective and their outlook on everything that they are witnessing. So if you could turn with me, we're going to be in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. The title for this morning, The Cross in Mind. The Cross in Mind. Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. If you want to use that Bible in front of you, you could do that. Page 1003. I'll be using that exact same Bible this morning. Page 1003. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. We're going to start by reading verses 31 through 33. And he began to teach them. This is Jesus teaching the disciples, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The first point for us this morning is this: God works best when you're behind him. God works best when you're behind him. So as I said, Jesus' fame is gaining momentum. He's being followed all throughout the land and all throughout the nation by the people that were just hoping to get a glimpse at him and hear anything that he had to say, whether or not they agreed. And he turns to his disciples amidst this whole crowd. He turns to his disciples and he says, I am going to suffer and be rejected by the highest government officials and even those within the temple, or dare I say the church, and eventually I'm going to be killed. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to rise again. So you can imagine how shocked these disciples had to be when they heard these words come out of Jesus' mouth. They're starting to get on fire with all of the success that they are witnessing as Jesus heals person after person. He teaches lesson after lesson. The crowds that follow him are getting bigger and bigger. They probably looked at one another after Jesus said these words to them, and they said, What is this guy talking about? Someone is about to suffer and be killed, and then he's going to rise again. What is he talking about? But Jesus stood by his words, and he made it very clear what was about to happen. Verse 32, it says that he said these things plainly. Plainly. He didn't beat around the bush. He went straight to the point. He said, This is what's going to happen. You can imagine the confusion and concern that these disciples had. This man that they just followed and called them all to follow me, drop what you're doing, follow me. He's now saying he's going to go and get killed. The disciple Peter, right? The disciple Peter wasn't having any of that. He hears Jesus say this and he says to him, no, that ain't happening. It's not on my watch. If there's anything that I can do about this, you won't suffer at the hands of anybody, let alone this corrupt government and the high up people in the temple. And Peter's like, no, that's not happening. You know, there's something about Peter that always thinks that where he always thinks he knows what's best for God. Did you hear that? There's something about Peter where he always thinks that he knows what's best for God. You see it throughout his life. But if we're honest with ourselves, as easy as it is to say, wow, how could he do something like that? He's getting in the way of God's will. If we're honest with ourselves, we all relate very closely to the disciple Peter. Peter believes that he knows what's best. And he tries to make God work within those boundaries. But you see, King Jesus, he knows that his ways are far greater than that of a mere man. He knew that he could work in a way that was far beyond what any person could ever think or imagine. Jesus knew the words of Isaiah from chapter 55, verse 8 and 9, when it writes this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Jesus knew that anything that was getting in his way to the cross was not anything that was from God. So he looks Peter in the eye, and he says to him words that no one ever desires to hear from Jesus. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Get behind me." Do you want to know why these words pierce our hearts? Because Jesus is point blank saying here that if we have any thoughts that are not of God and are not in line with his will, they're a part of Satan's plan. But we gotta show some grace for Peter here, right? Perhaps he didn't know the capacity of what Jesus was saying. Maybe he didn't understand the depth of what Jesus was about to do when he stated plainly that he was about to suffer and be killed. Listen to this. He didn't trust Jesus enough to believe that whatever was to happen in the future was in the palm of God's hand. After all, we got to give him grace. Jesus didn't give too much context as it relates to the why behind this death and resurrection. All he said was that this is what's going to happen. He said it plainly. Not the why. He didn't answer all those questions. You see, all too often we try to hinder God's plan because we don't fully understand what he's doing. We need all of the details, and we need all of the reasons, and we need to know exactly what is going to happen as a result in order for us to trust. It's almost as if we require full knowledge and full understanding of all the details before we demonstrate our faith. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7 says this, "For we walk by faith, not by..." Someone knows it, come on. That's right. Sight. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." How often do we find ourselves saying, "There's no way that God's actually going to do that in my life. There is no way. There's no way that he's going to allow me to be a part of this incredible work that he is doing. There's just no way." Or perhaps even worse, there are those times that we think we know exactly what he is doing, but we want to see it happen in our time. But Jesus said this, "Get behind me. Get behind me. Get out of my way. Either join me or step aside. God is going to do this. You either join or step aside. Get behind me." You see, when God is doing a mighty work in your life, the best place to be is behind him. I'm going to say that again. When God is doing a mighty work in your life, the best place to be is behind him, following him every step of the way. Don't get in the way. Don't slow it down. Don't try to speed it up. How many of us have been there? Just trust him and join him and get behind him and follow him with all of your heart. Remember, he doesn't need to use us. He wants to use you as a part of his will so that you can experience his goodness and know him more as a result. My friend, there is nothing that you can do to stop God's will from coming to fruition. There is nothing that you could do to speed up God's will. And there's nothing you could do to slow it down. Jesus is allowing Peter and all of the disciples to witness the greatest event throughout all of history, one that literally will save their soul, All they have to do is follow. You know, it's no wonder that Jesus followed this up with one of the greatest, most practical teachings of all time. What Jesus says next after he tells the disciples of this death and resurrection that he's about to be victim to, he says, these next words weed out those that are of God and those that are not. It forces the Christian to come as you are, but if you truly do come to Jesus, you're guaranteed to leave changed. It makes clear what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things that are of God, but on the things that are of man. Let's keep reading, verses 34 to 37. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Point number two. God works through the one that denies himself and prioritizes Jesus. God works through the one that denies himself and prioritizes Jesus. So Jesus turns away from Peter, and then he turns towards the crowd and says that if you truly want to follow me, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, which, by the way, at the time was the worst death, the worst way of death throughout all mankind. So for him to say that is utterly powerful. He says, take up your cross and follow me. So the disciples just heard Peter get rebuked. The way that I put it, it's like, I mean, you know, ever seen your sibling get yelled at and you're kind of off there on the side and you're like, ha ha, yeah, he's getting that. He deserved that. And then all of a sudden, you know, mom and dad look at you and you're like, but we're not done yet. And then you're like, that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He rebukes Peter, and then all of a sudden, after he's done kind of with that conversation, he's like, okay, I'm not done here. Let's talk to you now. And the disciples are like, but now what he's going to do, he's going to make clear the importance and really the requirements of following Jesus. You know, it makes complete sense for these disciples to be instantly concerned with what their teacher had just said, that he was about to be killed, that he was about to suffer. These disciples that just heard that are very concerned, and the reason is this, because in Jewish tradition, when disciples or students were to follow their teacher, that also meant that they are to identify with him. And when you identify with the teacher, you're also called to receive the benefits that that teacher has to offer, but you're also called to face the same consequences that that teacher is going to have to go through. You see? So wait a second. These disciples, they were called to follow Jesus. They were called by Jesus himself to follow him. Now Jesus is saying, okay, we've been doing this for a little bit of time now. What's going to happen here is eventually I'm going to be tortured and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to suffer in front of the entire city. So these disciples are hearing this and they're saying, well, wait a second, we got to identify with this man. If that's what's about to happen, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for me today, church? What does that mean for us? It gives a whole different perspective as to why Peter would get so uptight about hearing this from his teacher that he was about to suffer and be killed. Peter was more than likely realizing that if that's what's going to happen to Jesus, that's also what's going to happen to him as well. Is this what he was talking about? When he said that you are to leave your father and your mother and your family for the sake of your faith? Is this what he was talking about when he said to let the dead bury their own dead, follow me? Is this what he was talking about when he said that, you know, leave your whole career and follow me, drop the fish on the boat, what I have to offer is so much more important? Is this what he was talking about? This is exactly why Jesus then turns to them and says, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. This goes to show that a life following Jesus is consumed by radical suffering. But my friend, it is also filled with radical joy. A life following Jesus is the only life on earth where suffering leads to a deeper relationship with the God of the universe. It reminds you that this relationship with Jesus reminds you that your life is no longer dependent on the situation in front of you, but rather the Holy Spirit that is within you. It shows you that even though the path in front of you may seem dark, God provides a peace that is not dependent on the path, but it gives you confidence in the direction you're going. A life following Jesus is not one that is striving and laboring to build up your name and your ego, but rather fulfilling the purpose that God has for your life, because there is nothing more that your soul finds contentment in besides knowing God more. My friend, a life following Jesus is one that forces you into a life of suffering, but reminds you that you are not to fear the one that can harm your flesh, because you have a relationship with the one that has saved your soul. Giving up your life for Jesus is nothing compared to what he has given up for you. Jesus says that if you give up your life for his sake, you will in turn save your own. I have to deny myself? What does that mean? I thought God created me in his image. What part of myself do I have to deny? You're absolutely right. He certainly did create you in his own image, but you're being tempted to go against who God called you to be every single waking second of your life. There is an enemy that wants you to believe that everything that is of God is a lie. Satan wants you to hate yourself. Satan wants you to believe that God made a mistake in creating you. He wants you to think that everybody hates you and that the pleasures of this world are the reason that you're here. But Jesus said this, deny yourself. In other words, anything that is not from Jesus is from the enemy. You're at a constant battle of trying to overcome sin and temptation, no matter how enticing it may be. You have to deny yourself, because yourself is all too selfish. Denying self sure doesn't seem like anything that you might read about in your self-help books. Denying yourself doesn't seem like anything that you'll get out of New Age practices. It doesn't sound like anything that your crystals can help you with or that your zodiac will tell you to do. Denying yourself doesn't sound like anything that these social media influencers will ever help you do. Denying yourself means putting your plans to the side, picking up your Bible, and praying to God and saying, your will be done. My uncle Warren Wiersbe, he said this, denying self is not the same as self-denial. We practice self-denial when, for a good purpose, we occasionally give up things or activities. But we deny self when we surrender ourselves to Christ and determine to obey his will. Self-denial is giving up a craving. Denying self is giving up every part of your being to align it with the one that created you. And when you can get yourself to that point, you'll realize that that is exactly what God intended for you to begin with. You see, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's got the cross in mind as he's doing his ministry. He's going to be crucified with the worst torture system that was ever known to mankind, yet he looks at those that are close to him and he says, if you want to follow me, you have to deny yourself, you have to pick up your own cross and follow me. My friend, dear Christian, have you denied yourself? Have you gotten out of God's way so that he can use you beyond what you could possibly ask, think, or imagine? Denying yourself makes room for the one that knows what's best to work in and through you for your good and for his glory. when you deny yourself, there is nothing that you have to be ashamed of. And your confidence grows because you are in right standing with the God that created you, and your conscience is clear. You know, let's finish this up with what Jesus expects of his followers. And no matter the generation, no matter the time, no matter the direction of the culture, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me, listen closely to these words, church. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Point number three, God works when we accept his word as true. God works when we accept his word as true. These words were spoken over 2,000 years ago, yet they have the same, if not greater, significance today. Whoever is ashamed of his words in this adulterous and sinful generation, Jesus will be ashamed of when you enter into eternity. Now, this sounds pretty condemning. Almost like it gives off these vibes. You know, that's what the kids say. It almost gives off these vibes that if we don't stand for truth, we're not truly saved. But what Jesus is communicating here is that if you truly know the power and the hope that are in his words, you have absolutely no reason to be ashamed of them. If you have been truly saved by the gospel, if you have come to know Jesus because of the truth that is found in his words, you're not just grateful for them, you are saved by them. You find your identity in them. You find your purpose in them. His words are a lamp unto your feet and the very breath that's in your lungs. They are a sword that tells you what's right, and they are a map that tells you where to go. They are a manual that tells you who you are, and they are living, they are breathing, and they are alive, so much so that they promise eternal life to the one that puts their faith in them. Now, why? That's the question. Why? Why are you not to be ashamed of his words? Why are you to stand up for his words, to have confidence in his words? You want to know why? Because his words are a testimony to who he is. John 1:14 says this, and the Word, there it is, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that Word that became flesh is Jesus. So to deny his words is to deny his deity and his reality. This is why your pastor is so passionate about the truth that is only found in God's word. Not the partial truth, because partial truth is not truth at all. Not the watered down truth, because watered down truth sure doesn't help when you're going through a season of suffering. Not this prosperity truth, because that's really not truth at all. I'm so passionate about truth because that is only the full, unfiltered truth that has the power to save a soul and redeem a life. And if you have genuinely been changed by this truth, if you have genuinely been changed by the truth, you're not ashamed because it has saved you from the pit of hell, given you a mansion in heaven, and gives you peace for today. And there is nothing that can stop it. I'm so passionate about the truth because I have come to the realization that the lies of the world sure do not work. But here's the catch. This is what makes our truth different from what the world has to offer. I said this in first service. Some of y'all are going to leave and not come back after this, but that's okay. Truth is not dependent on your feelings. It is not dependent on your opinion, nor is it up for debate. Too often we are seeing in our world churches that do appear to be ashamed of the words that Jesus taught. They avoid the tough topics because they don't want to scare off their members or step on toes. But what did Jesus say here to his disciples? If you have a Bible where Jesus' words are in red, these words would be in red. These are coming straight out of the mouth of Jesus. He said that if you are ashamed of him and his words, if you are ashamed of me and my words, he will also be ashamed when you come into glory, into the glory of his Father. If you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. I don't know about you, but I would much rather stand for his word on this side of eternity and reap rewards in heaven than shy away from his words and have Jesus be ashamed of me when I get into heaven. Yes, churches all too often water down the gospel, forcing surface level faith to really take over nations. Yes, it is all too often refused to preach on these divisive topics, but here is what I want you to believe, and I'm going to give you some hope. Listen closely. I believe that God is raising up a generation today with eyes to see that this partial truth does not work. And in turn, they are flocking to gospel-centered, truth-prioritizing churches because they know that this truth that it comes from Jesus is what has the power to save souls. This generation is understanding that his words are true no matter the lies of the world. They speak to the questions of our day and they speak to your soul. They speak to the cultural wars that we are witnessing, yet they whisper in the ear of the one that is listening. They calm the soul of the anxious and they uplift the heart of the depressed. You see, when the world is yelling, the Christian knows that God's word is soft, subtle, and soothing, yet they are the only words that you ever need. So Jesus is on his way to the cross. He has the cross in mind. And he looks at his disciples and tells them that the way they can make a difference in their lives is not to better themselves, but to know God more, to trust him, to allow him to work in their lives, and most importantly, to obey him and follow him. Band, you guys can come on up. I want to read this verse to you, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Please listen closely. Don't be distracted. Maybe I shouldn't have called the band up, but come up anyway. No, come on up. Listen to these words, okay? Proverbs 30, verse 5 says this. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. One more time. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Let's pray. So Lord, we say thank you for your word, that it proves true, that you are a shield for those of us that take refuge. But Lord, there may be someone here that doesn't know what that means. They're skeptical about your word. They've been hurt in their past by someone that has claimed to be a follower of Jesus. Lord, show them that you could even break through that. That you are a good God that gives grace freely. And I ask that you pour out your grace to that soul today. So Lord, we say thank you. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for what you have done on the cross. And thank you for the work that you're going to continue to do. And God, it's because of you and your Son that we have hope. So we say thank you for your cross, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die on the cross for our sins, not just dying, but rising again 3 days later so that through faith in him, we could have eternal life. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.